Okay, we're looking at what happens on the world scene after Christians are gone. And I was thinking a good way to picture this is that as we stand in the present, the prophecies of the future allow us to, as it were, poke our finger through time and actually touch the future. And that's scriptural in the sense that faith can make that future extremely real to us. So we are pointing at the future, and it penetrated the concept of time by faith as we touch that. So we're grounded in the present. That's where our feet are. But our mind can be looking forward to the future. Now, you do that in everyday life. There, even in that secular world, there's this whole concept of TGIF, where you thank God it's Friday, and then that means that you're off the next day. So when we look forward to the future, it does affect how we are in the present. Now, I have to always say this every week. When we look at the future, it's all predicated upon the basis of the fact of the pre-written history or prophecy of the church being gone. So we know there's going to be judgment, but the church will be gone. Before we look at Scripture, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the fact that we can look there not only for comfort, but we can look there for guidance as to how we are to view world events and how we are to look at our future, because you have every stitch of time in the future planned for us. And we thank you that as we look at your plan for the future and for future judgment, that we will be gone. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in terms of examples of how a promise of a future judgment affects us now, I thought I'd give you just a couple to get us started. If you'll turn to 2 Peter, and then we'll get to the outline. 2 Peter, we want to look, this is a verse we've looked at before, the third chapter, and we want to look at the fourth verse. In this passage, Peter and the Holy Spirit are saying that the world is going to be judged catastrophically, and he mentions that there was a judgment, two worldwide floods previously. And he's going to say, don't get it in your mind, I'm going my terms, not his, don't get it in your mind that there's not going to be a future judgment. If you look at history for the last 2,000 years, there's not been a divine intervention or judgment from God. Now remember, weather, that's what some people will bring up. The weather, the atmosphere outside, is controlled by Satan at this point. That would be little G-O-D. I'm talking about big G-O-D. He has not judged the world yet, but he will. And here's our attitude that we should have towards future judgment. Verse 4, third chapter of 2 Peter. And saying, where is the promise of Christ coming? I know the context. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things this is uniformitarianism. All things has continued as they were from a beginning of creation. Well, if I look back 2,000 years, I can see that God hasn't really judged mankind, so mankind can get away with what they're doing for the next 2,000 years. Don't think that as a Christian. That's what this verse says, that just because you could look at your calendar and say this is the way things have been for the last few years or even months, that's the way it's going to be for the next few months. You cannot extrapolate that at this point, because God says that the church could get out of here at any moment, and when the church leaves, things are going to happen. Now, that should bring comfort to a Christian. If you'll turn back to Romans, the first chapter, I want to look at the 18th verse. This explains how God is a righteous God. God will always act right. And since God abhors unrighteousness, God will not just judge some unrighteousness. God will unjudge all unrighteousness. If you have a Bible that doesn't have the word all, add it. First chapter of the book of Romans, the 18th verse, for a quality of God's wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all, all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men or mankind. So there will be a time of reckoning. Even unsaved people have this idea. When you have the idea of karma, which is an unsaved concept, you have the idea that your deeds are going to get a payback. And trust me, what is going on in the world system today where they can't even define a man or a woman, that will get paid back. Read the rest of chapter 1 of Romans and you'll see what I'm talking about. It will get paid back. But as Christians, we don't go out and try to change the world. We try to show how Christians can change themselves. We take care of Christians, not unsaved people. So when we look at the future, we stand in the present knowing that the future, here's how we should view prophecy. Prophecy should be viewed as a Christian as pre-written history. It's already written what will happen, and this is what I've been trying to get across to you in terms of the tribulation after the church is gone. Every day is prescribed. There can't be one extra day. There can't be one less day. Every day is prescribed, pre-written in history as to what's going to happen, and it will happen. It will happen. And as I stand here in the present, that act of faith that is given as an enabling of the Holy Spirit, I see that prophecy is so real I can touch the future. And by touching the future, I act different in the present. That's Scripture. So as we look at Scripture, I'm going to review a few things. Now, I want to tell you, if you'll notice this chart I gave you on the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70th week of Daniel. If you'll notice down at the right hand, for the last 9 years, I haven't changed my theology. I started to construct a chart, and then I realized, hey, I already got one. So we went back, and we changed a few words, updated a little bit of the language, and here we have a chart. Now, I want to say, I got to be very careful here. This chart, okay, remember our timeline. This is the timeline that's in the future. That first you have the rapture. The rapture is the next event that is predicted or prophesied in Scripture. After the rapture, we don't know how long. We think just a few weeks or a few months. It could be a few days. After the rapture, the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation occurs. That's the 70th week of Daniel or the 70-week tribulation. I refer to it as the trib. After the trib, there's actually 75 days after the trib, the thousand-year reign of Christ will begin. And that's called the kingdom from the heavens. That's what Christ was teaching in the fifth chapter of Matthew through the seventh chapter. He was offering that kingdom. Now, the chart I gave you just goes in and hones in on these 7 years. And we're going to look at those 7 years because there's an extreme amount of information on that from Scripture. I want to say something else. And this is not patting myself on the back. This is just telling you like a TIS. I don't go back and look at old notes. I don't go back and figure out what I should teach. When I teach something, this is true, and I'm going to stick to this. I always say, I just said A plus B equals C. Now, where's the verse? And I always go back and reprove these doctrines to myself again. So when I go back, I actually have written extensively on this. I didn't go to those writings till after I remembered what I have learned, but I went back and I, on each step, asked myself, now you've made this statement, how do you prove it? One of the statements I've made is that after the church leaves, the nation Israel is grafted back to the place of blessing. Now, we looked at a little bit of this in Sunday school, but I want to refresh your memory. Go back to Romans, the 11th chapter. Another way of saying that is, when the dispensation of grace ends with the church, the dispensation of law, the last 7 years of law will be reinstituted. And that is in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. I went here in Sunday school to show that the church fails and is going to be cut off. I'm going to show you something different from the same verses, not different theology, but more additional theology. In verse in verse 25, we want to look at verse 25 of Romans, the 11th chapter. In verse 25, and then we're going to go back into the other verse, it says, "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," that's New Testament believers, "that you should be ignorant of the mystery." That means it's not in the Old Testament, but now is plainly delineated in the New Testament, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits." That's the, in this context, he's saying, okay, now that you Gentiles are in the place of blessing, don't let that go to your head, because you will be taken out. Now, when the Gentiles get taken out of the place of blessing, what do Christians call that? The rapture. Okay, keep going. "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness or hardness," that's the hardness of heart, "in part happened to Israel." Now here you see that it's based on time. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." So here's the point. This verse, you've got other verses, but this verse says that when the Gentiles' time is gone, and that's when the rapture occurs, when the rapture occurs, God is no longer dealing with the Gentiles to call out his people, Acts 15, verse 13 or 14. But now he's going to start dealing with the Jews again. This is so important. That means all of the minor and major prophets that are prophesying what is still the future, it is centered on the Jewish people and the nation Israel. And in fact, when we get into the rules, I'm going to tell you something. This is something that has been impressed. That's another thing. The more I study this, the more I realize how intricate and how wonderful God's Word is. That's why it's a blessing to me to go back. I've been teaching the book of Revelation for 50 years. I still love teaching it. It's fresh to me every time I go back, because I keep trying to prove what I say from Scripture. I'm saying that is because that's what you should do. You shouldn't say, "Rich Schaefer says the Jews are going to be dealt with again." You should say, "Romans, the 11th chapter says it." If you do, I'll be very happy. Now, what we're saying then is that all this calculation of time is going to occur based on the Jews. Now let's get a verse for that. I can't just say stuff. This is review, but we need it for today. Turn back to Daniel. Turn back to Daniel, ninth chapter. Daniel, it's around 9:20. Daniel, the ninth chapter. I'll get it for you here in just a minute. It would be 9:15. Daniel, the ninth chapter, and the 27th verse. No, excuse me, I'm on the 24th verse now. I misspoke. It's Daniel, it's page 914. Daniel, the ninth chapter, and the 24th verse. The 70 weeks of Daniel, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, I'm just telling you what those 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem. So when we start counting off these days, one of the factors we have to keep in our mind is now God is dealing with the nation Israel again. Now remember, when God dealt with the nation Israel in the Old Testament, that did not mean that everybody in Israel was saved. It meant he was dealing with them collectively, out of which, let's give you the example. Let's use us as an example, but it's very similar. Turn back, I mentioned it, to Acts, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse. This does not say all at this time all Gentiles are saved. It says that God is dealing with the Gentiles, and out of the Gentiles he will take his people now. When the church leaves, God is dealing with the nation Israel, and he will take his people out of the nation Israel. So they are collectively being dealt with, but individually saved. Most of the Jews in the Old Testament were unsaved. That's what the whole record is. Acts, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse. This is after Paul gets Simon straight. Simon Peter hath declared how, this is James getting himself straight, God Simon declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out. Now that means not all Gentiles. To take out of them, out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. Now that's a general rule. There are Jews saved today. But when they're saved, they're no longer Jews. They're of the race of the church of God. So, when the rapture occurs, God's going to deal with the nation Israel. This time clock starts clicking after the nation Israel is where, according to the verse I just read. Now, not all of them, but collectively, where are they? In the holy city, Jerusalem. Where are most Jews today? New York City. That's a fact. That's not a slur. Part of the problem they got there, by the way. Not all of it. So when God starts dealing with the nation Israel, the time clock can't start until most of the nation is back. Then that 70th week is going to start. So we don't know how long this is going to be. We used to think it could be months or even years. Now I'm thinking it could be days because I know that most of the airlines will still be working at that point. But we've looked at verses for that. So the majority, we'll see some today, but I'm not going to give you, I think I could off the top of my head give you a specific verse that says that. Let's do Ezekiel, I think it's about, off the top of my head, Ezekiel, I can get it, you can get it in Jeremiah, but you can get it in Ezekiel 20. It's on the right-hand side of the page here. Well, I think it's in, I just don't want to give you stuff. Oh, there's one, Ezekiel 20, I was right. Ezekiel 20, page 861. This is talking to the Jewish nation, O house of Israel, verse 31. You notice I tried to give you context. That's the way you read the Bible. Who's he talking to? The you here isn't everybody. It's the house of Israel, verse 31. Go down to verse 35. I will bring you unto the to the wilderness of the people. Oh, let's do verse 34 first. Verse 35 is mid-tribulation. We'll come back here. Verse 34. I will bring you, Jews, house of Israel, verse 31, out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury pour you out. So there is the nation Israel returning. Now, I've actually got about 10 verses that say that the nation Israel is going to return to the land prior to the 70th week starting. Now, that's one. Now, the return, if you know anything about modern or current affairs in the Mideast, you know that there's a people, a nation, or nations, rather. Out of Ishmael would be nations. There's going to be some nations that are not going to be too happy about Jerusalem being taken over by the Jews. One of which is another thing that the Jews are going to do when they go back to Jerusalem. They're going to start sacrifices again, which means they're going to have an identification who is a Jew, because they don't know that racially yet. There are people out there that are Jews that don't know that they're racially Jews, and then they're going to also know what tribe they're from the tribe of Levi, because they're going to have sacrifices again. The reason I know that is at mid-tribulation the sacrifices are going to stop. So they have to have them during the first half of the tribulation. Now, if you construct a temple on the Temple Mount, what nations will be a little upset? The nations that are from the loins of Ishmael. They're not going to be too happy, because that happens to be where they have the Dome of the Rock, which is the most holy spot for the nation for Islam, and that it was made in around. They started constructing something around 500 BC or AD rather, And so it's their most holy place. They believe that's where Muhammad, I might be off 100 years, it might be more 600 AD. They believe that the Dome of the Rock is where Muhammad, well, they believe there's two things happen there. They believe that that's where Abraham attempted to sacrifice Ishmael, not Isaac. And they also believe that that's the place where Muhammad ascended into heaven. Now, a bunch of stuff that's all crazy there. Show me one place in the Old Testament where it says saints go to heaven. And you got a verse I don't have. I've got verses that say they go to the center of the earth. I got a verse that David says he's going to go to the center of the earth and see his child that was born in stillbirth. Because he messed up. Which a Christian better not do. But he was a man of God in the Old Testament. So there's going to be a lot of tension. How do I know? Well, I don't just look at current events. I got a verse. Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. This is the tension of Israel returning to the land. This is where this verse fits, the first part of this verse. 24th chapter of Matthew. We've been here before, but I'm putting it in time for you. Verse 6. Now, in this context, the apostles are asking Christ, what is the sign of your return? What is the sign of the nation Israel's restoration? And this is one of the signs of the nation Israel's restoration. Let me say that another way. The judgments of the 7-year tribulation are necessary for the reign of Christ. The judgments of the 7-year tribulation are judgments on several things, one of which is the world system, so that the nation Israel can be restored. It's called the restoration. And in Matthew 24, verse 6, you have a verse that describes the reaction to the nation Israel returning to the land. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So all kinds of conflict is going to come break out. Now this has got to be more than there presently is. You realize, I haven't done the count in a couple of years, but usually if you count wars around the earth or world, there's usually about 20, 30, 40, 50 wars going on at a time. Right now I think that the count is around 40, 45, depending on how you count them. This is going to be, that is going to increase. Now, when you hear of wars, what do people always want? Peace. People always want peace. And guess what? A guy we call the man of sin, the first beast of Revelation 13, he's going to say, hey, I got a plan. And that's back in Daniel, the 9th chapter again. Back over in page 915 in Daniel, the 9th chapter, and this is the time we want to look at the 27th verse. There's going to be a peace. Now, if you know anything about peace in the Middle East, let me just do it this way. Even today, somebody comes up with a peace for the Middle East. As a Christian, knowing the future, do you think it's going to last? And the answer is no. Because if you read, I believe it's the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells you what Ishmael is about and the nations that come from Ishmael's loin. There will be no lasting peace until Christ returns. And let me just say it out of the way. There is no such thing in human history as peace that is not facilitated by a complete conquering of the people. The only way you ever have peace is by conquering. This man of sin is not going to offer to conquer anybody. He's going to offer a peace, which means it's a false peace because nobody's conquered. Daniel, the 29th chapter and the 27th verse. And he, the Messiah that shall come, we're going to identify him as a person who comes out of the old Roman Empire as a Gentile. We'll do that later. And he shall confirm the covenant with the many, that would be many nations. We're going to show you, but it won't be today. It's in your outline, so save your outline. We're going to show you that it is a 10 Western powers that come out of the old Roman Empire, analogous to but not the same as what we have NATO today. And this false peace will be for 1 week. Now, we can already know when somebody before Christ returns has a peace that is not a peace that is a result, a complete subjugation of the subjects, that it's going to be a false peace. This is where 1 Thessalonians 5:3 comes in, and then we're about done with our background, and we're ready to start into some relatively new material, at least for us. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 3rd verse. And they shall say, peace. That's Daniel 12 or 9:27. They shall say peace and safety. Why would that be important? Because there were wars and rumors of wars. They shall say peace and safety, and it's going to last a long time. What's the next phrase? And then sudden destruction comes upon them. And remember, in this context, the them is third person. It's not Christians, because the Christians are us and we, and they're gone. Verse chapter 4. So here's what we've got, and then we're ready for today. When the church leaves, the nation Israel now is back in the place of blessing. That doesn't mean they're all saved. That means God's dealing with them as a nation, out of which he'll take his people, primarily. There's exceptions. When the nation Israel migrates back to the land, which could take just a matter of days for the majority to get over there, there's going to be great tension worldwide, because that's not going to be appreciated by some of those that inhabit that land now. The man of sin who will later become world dictator will say, and he's going to con 10 kings into this temporary peace, which he says, oh, this peace will last a lifetime. I can just hear it now. Where have you heard that? It'll last a lifetime. And he's going to con them into that peace. And the minute that paper is signed, click, the 2,520 days, the 7 years, the 84 weeks of the tribulation start at that moment. And that brings us to what we're going to look at today. If you'll turn to the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, I want to set the scene. We're going to set the scene, and we're going to get the seal open probably next week as I look at the clock. In the book of Revelation, if you want to put a note in your Bible, after chapter 3, put the rapture occurs here. Chapters 4 and 5 are the church in the third heaven after the rapture. Chapter 6 comes back down to earth. Now, up in the third heaven, there's a scroll, and I want you to picture the scroll like it's going to be called a book, but as we go through this, I want you to picture a scroll, because really the word is scroll. And this scroll, as we're in the day that this was written, important documents had a wax seal. They didn't have a notary public. They had a wax seal. And what you're going to see is that this scroll has 7 seals. And as he opens it, there's a judgment. Then he's going to break the next seal. There's another judgment. He's going to do that 7 times. And then in chapter 8, I believe it is, he's going to turn it over, and there's some more judgments on the back. But we're going to be dealing with these seal judgments, and we're going to be dealing with the person, the only person, who has the authority and ability, meaning power, to open that seal. And that is in the 5th chapter, of the judgments, that is in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. This will set the background. We're going to go through it quick. This chapter has so much in it, but we're not going to hopefully comment on a lot. Chapter 5, book of Revelation. In your mind, this is up in the third heaven. Before I start, the 24 elders that are referred to here are representative of the church, because John is seeing this in a vision according to the ninth chapter and 17th verse. John is seeing this in a vision, and he has to see things in symbol style. Chapter 5, verse 1, and this is John talking. The I here is John. And I saw in the right hand of him, I'm going to tell you that's God the Father. The reason I know that is because I've read the rest of the verses. Keep your pronouns straight. That sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with seals, with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? The concept of worthy is who is proper, who has the proper to open this scroll, even to loose the seals thereof. And no one, now it should be one, it's not man, it's not anthropos, it's one. No one, that includes the cherubim that are around the throne, and that includes the angels that are up there, and it includes the church saints called elders that are up there. And no one in the heaven, there's an article there, when John uses the term the heaven, he's talking about the third heaven. No one in the heaven, nor no one upon the earth, nor under the earth. That means even when the church is in the third heaven, there's going to be beings in the center of the earth. When we get down to the 17th chapter, we might, let's see, is the 17th, we'll deal with some of that when we get to the 9th chapter. Okay, if we get there. That no one that is in the heaven, or verse 3, 5th chapter of Revelation, nor upon the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to even glance at it. And I, John, wept much because no one had the worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to even glance at it. And one of the elders, showing that they have maturity, said unto me, John, don't cry, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome and to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Now that is a description of Christ in the realm of his humanity as he's related to the nation Israel. That's his human lineage. And I beheld, John, beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures, not beasts. Those are cherubim. We're not going to identify them today. We can identify them back in the fourth chapter. And in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb. Now, there's two words for Lamb. This word has the idea of an exalted Lamb. The Lamb, as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What you're going to see here, I don't want to take a lot of time on this because I want to get through this section. But what you're going to see in verse 6, just very quickly, succinctly, is all three persons of the Godhead share the same essence. So God the Son shares the same essence as the Holy Spirit. This is representation of the Holy Spirit. Seven horns and seven eyes and are the seven spirits of the God. That's God the Father, sent forth unto all the earth. So you have the Trinity there in that verse, but you see it visualized. This is in pictorial form in a vision as one essence. And he, now this is Christ, this is a switch. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him. The him is the him that we have back in verse 1. That's God the Father that sat upon the throne. Remember, it's the God the Father's throne in the third heaven. And then he, Christ, had taken the book and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Christ, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. apparently one of the things we do during the tribulation as priests, we clean up the communication of the saints on earth. We clean them up and hand them over to the Father. This is, again, pictorial language. Verse 9, and they sung, this is when I'll be on key, and they sung a new song saying, you, the Lamb, are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Now, that the redeemed there is the idea of purchased out of the Angora, out of the marketplace, purchased us to, or really probably for, at dative of advantage, for the God, that's God the Father, by thy blood out of every kindred. Now that word kindred should be out of every tribe and every tongue. This is only true of the dispensation of grace. This is one of the proofs that this is, that the 24 elders are church saints, and that's this. During the dispensation of grace is the only time where you have saints coming from every nation. And it doesn't say just every nation, it says every language. Which means there's a lot of dead languages. And for instance, in North America, there were Indians that were here, indigenous people, that were here when Columbus came, had already passed away, and yet they never had the gospel. But there were some of those that were saved. Probably infant mortality, but we won't get sidetracked. This one of the eight proofs I have that the elders are the church saints. Let's keep going. Verse 9, every kindred and every tongue and every and people and nation, and thou hast have made us. I should tell you there's a textual problem. People didn't like that this is referring to church, and they went back and they changed it from the first person to the third person, but this should be the first person. And have made us unto our the God kings and priests. This is talking about a kingdom of priests that's referred to back over in verse 8, and we shall reign not on the earth, but over the earth. Epi with authority is over. We won't reign on the earth, we'll reign over the earth. That's important you change that. And if you haven't any linear, epi with authority is over. It can mean above. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads. We would say buku, a whole bunch, uncountable, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, inherent strength and honor and glory and blessing. By the way, there's a song that quotes this almost verbatim, and it's a good song. We should put it in our repertoire. I think I had it at one time. I don't know if I have the music. There's also one that has verse 11 of the previous chapter. Do we have this song? We should sing it every now and then. Get ready for the future. We'll stand in the present, and we'll poke at the future, but I'll sing it better then, I guarantee. Okay, verse 13, and every creature which is in the heaven, the third heaven, and upon the earth, and now this is a flash, verse 13 is a flash forward to the millennium, and under the earth, such as upon the sea, and that them that are, that I heard saying, well spoken of, and honor and glory and power is unto him, God the Father, that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, into the ages of the ages. And the four living creatures said, we agree. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth into the ages of the ages, which is an important concept of Christ, because when he was raised from the dead, he didn't need to be raised again. He lives in the realm of his humanity into the ages of the ages. Now that brings us to chapter 6 of the opening of the seals. I read that whole chapter to show you these two things, and we're going to summarize them with two verses. If you turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, now this is Jesus in the realm of his humanity. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we want to look in Matthew, the 28th chapter, at the 18th verse. This is what gives him the ability to open those seals. And what happens in the third heaven is that these created beings realize what God the Father's plan is, and realize that God the Father gave the Son the authority to do this in the realm of his humanity. And that realization is so overwhelmed, those created beings. You have cherubim and you have seraphim, although they're not mentioned, and you have angels and you have human beings in glorified bodies. All of them are so overwhelmed with the Father's plan and the Father giving the Son this authority in the realm of his humanity. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. This is after Christ's resurrection. And he says, Jesus came and spoke unto the 11 here, saying, now you have in the King James, all power. It should read, all authority. After his resurrection, all authority. Now, what's the one exception to Christ's authority? Well, the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians says the one exception is God the Father. But Christ, in the realm of his humanity, has all authority over all things because God the Father has given it to him. That's why he can open the seals. Turn, if you will, with me over to John, the 5th chapter. This is Jesus. You need to realize that after the 4th chapter of the book of John, it's very near the end of his ministry. And in the 5th chapter, in the 22nd verse, Jesus is anticipating already his death, burial, and resurrection. You know John is topical. It is not chronological. After about the fourth chapter, it is just topical and goes way to the end of his ministry. And here in the 5th chapter, anticipating the end of his ministry, in verse 22, he says, for the Father judges no man. Why doesn't the Father judge no man? Because he's PC? No. Because hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, Christ is anticipating his resurrection. So when we come to these judgments, there's a little word in the original which means it's three letters. It has the idea of it is necessary. It is necessary that these judgments occur before the restoration of the nation Israel. Because one of the aspects of these seven-year judgments, not only is the world system going to be judged, but one of the things that's going to happen is the nation Israel is going to be purified, because at the end of the 7 years, the only Jews that are left are those that are saved. Back to Revelation, the 6th chapter, the first verse. And I, John, saw the exalted Lamb open one of the seals, because he had the authority given to him by the Father, because he has the right to judge given to him by God the Father. Now remember, in the economic relationship of the three persons now, God the Father is the administrator, ek. God the Son is the intermediate agency, dia. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who implements, in or by. He's the instrument. Now, when it comes to judgment, if you just look at judgment, who's the ultimate source from our point of view? Christ himself, because it's been given to him by the Father. And when I, verse 1, and when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures. These are the Praetorian Guard. This is the guard, the honorary guard that's around the throne. These are the highest of the created beings. These are cherubim. I know chapter 4, I've read it. They're around the throne and they're there as an honor guard. And apparently they just, by their presence, tell all the angelic host, whether fallen or unfallen, that they're to behave themselves. And this four living creatures are around the one of them says, come out. And that come out is an order for these four horses to come out. And they're going to come out one at a time. Now, we're going to end there because we're going to kind of at a point where we don't want to start something we can't finish today. But I want you to get this in your mind. If you will look at both secular literature and biblical literature, there's no figure in my mind, at least today. There'll be something new next week. I'll be teaching something new. There's no figure in prophecy that's been more misused than what's called the four horsemen. I know you got Notre Dame had the four horsemen. Remember, that was back when they had the T formation, where you had two halfbacks, a fullback, and a quarterback, and they were called the four horsemen. You have all through kinds of literature about the four horsemen. And I want you to, if you look at and see some of that this week, I want you to imagine your mind to be a chalkboard and erase it all, because it's all wrong. When we get here, we're going to see next week that each of these horses are a condition, and we're going to prove it from Scripture. And we want to link up this first horse, the horse of peace, with Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, that signing of peace. And then we're also going to prove to you, because people say the seals are not part of the tribulation, we're going to prove to you that that starts the tribulation, because Daniel 9:27 says it. And that false peace is the first horse of Revelation, the 6th chapter. And that false peace is going to be facilitated by the man of sin. It's going to help bring him on to the worldwide scene. And another thing we're going to prove to you, because it has been denied by most people who teach prophecy, is that the first seal begins God's judgment on earth. It's called a judgment, and it's called the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, another one of our terms we want to start here. Then the day of the Lord is going, the time of judgment. Is going to start with this first seal. The minute this first seal, let's do more exact, the jiffy, the instant, the atom of time, this first seal is open, the 7 years of 30-day months is going to start. And that cannot be changed. And Christ himself says that the elect are in trouble in the last part of these 7 years, but he can't, even God who has determined this plan will not change the number of days. What he's going to change is how long these days are. But he's going to get the saints through. That's the judgment. So here's what we're doing. If you haven't gotten anything else, that's what we're doing today. That nation Israel starts to be dealt with as a nation again. The day of the Lord begins, and the judgment upon this world system and other things is going to start with this first seal, and it is called a judgment. And you can see that all judgment was given to the Son. All authority was given to the Son. Why? To prove he's the Son. Not to God the Father, not to God the Son. But you see it up in the third heaven, how that's the reason we read that whole chapter, how overwhelmed and almost emotional, actually a legitimate kind of intellectual emotion that the saints and the angels and the spirit beings have at just being overwhelmed. In this human body, God the Father has chosen to give the full authority and power. Another word that's there, worth, to that person dwelling, or actually better, resident in that human body. And so as we look forward to the future, yes, even Rich Schaefer Sr. will be singing on tune. I just gave you the verse. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for each of our role in ministering to your people. You have chosen human agency to facilitate that plan, what you have for us, and we thank you for that.